Not this week, but the past week, I was able to be out of town for the week. And when I came back late Saturday night, I came in on Sunday to the office to check some emails. And here was one of the first emails that I opened up. Hi, Pastor Jeff. Just a short note about the upcoming sermon, Angry at God, on March 18th. Please tell me that you are not planning on telling us that it's okay to be angry at God. This is a statement that causes a very negative and sometimes explosive reaction from me. The reason is because I've gone through a couple events that some would say give me a right to be angry with God. The first time I heard that claim was from a relative that lost his wife after a 2.5-year battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. A nun told him that it was okay to be angry with God. I didn't think he, referring to his relative, had the right to be angry, but then again, I didn't experience the pain he did. However, when my son Mike died, a woman teller at the bank in Maytown said to me, "Oh, Ed, I'm so sorry to hear about your son. You know it's okay to be angry with God." Well, because I already had a few days to process the tragedy and had never felt any anger towards God that had taken Mike into his arms and into heaven, I immediately leaned into her window and said, "Oh, no, it's not. I don't believe that. It's never okay to be angry at God. What right do I have to be angry at a God who voluntarily set his only son to suffer like he did? To be spit on, beaten with whips, to have a crown of thorns jammed on his head, made to carry the cross he would die on, nailed to that cross, left to hang for hours while people jeered at him. Then after he died, a sword was thrust in his side. What for? For a bunch of sinful and ungrateful people that don't deserve his sacrifice. Oh no, we have no right ever to be angry at God." All that to say, I hope there's nothing in the NIV Bible that contradicts me on that. Oh, I don't want to have to get up and walk out if I hear it's all right to be angry at God. You want to know what it's like to be a pastor? You're getting a little bit of a glimpse. I do have permission to read this. This is one subject which I feel I can't be convinced otherwise. But hey, who knows, you might be able to do it. We'll see how good you are. Smiley face. So what do you think about this man's comments and reactions to this issue of being angry at God? Is it okay to be angry at God? Do we ever have the right to be angry at God? As a pastor, various times I had individuals sitting down in my office who have been through deep, difficult, tragic times and experiences. And sometimes they're angry at God. What should be my response to them? I remember an individual who was sexually abused as a little girl. She was very angry at God, almost to the point of rage, venting her anger towards God. And you can understand why. Because if God is loving, if he's all-powerful, if he's who the Bible says he is, then why did he sit back and allow that to happen to her? Where was God in all of that? Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest, you say, "You know what? I have some resentment towards God. He hasn't come through for me like the way I had hoped he would, or that I thought he should." My guess is that at some point in time in our lives, we're going to ask those questions, we're going to wrestle with those issues, and we may find some emotions and thoughts that reflect an anger, bitterness, or resentment towards God. What are we to do with that? How are we to process that? What does the Bible have to say about that? Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Hopefully you've been benefiting from this 4-week sermon series on the life of Jonah. My guess is that at some point in time, you've been able to relate to Jonah and this biblical narrative. Maybe week one, chapter one, when Jonah disobeys God, when he's not willing to go to Nineveh and he flees from God. Maybe you could identify and relate to God, relate to Jonah in that sense. Or maybe in Jonah chapter 2, you could relate to Jonah when he hit rock bottom and when he cried out to God and God rescued him. Or maybe you relate it to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, when God gives him a second chance to go to the people of Nineveh and to preach. But let's pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah has just finished the task of preaching to the Ninevites. And this is his response. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." In verse 1, it says that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. If you go to the original Hebrew language and you look to translate that word that we have anger for, it literally reads that he became hot. That he was not just angry, but he was furious, that he was ticked off. You say, well, why was Jonah so angry? Why was he furious? He actually verbalizes the why to God in this prayer. He says, "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." In other words, when you came to me the first time and said, "Go preach to the Ninevites," this is why I was so quick to flee. "Because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Remember, Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were Assyrians. The Assyrians were the number one enemy of the Jewish nation. He hated the Assyrians. He hated the people of Nineveh. And they were very wicked, evil people who didn't care about following God. And Jonah wanted justice for the people of Nineveh. He wanted them to have to pay for their evil, for their wickedness. And he said, "I knew that if I went to preach to the Ninevites, and if they turned to you, that you would not bring calamity upon them, that you would spare them, that you would be gracious, because I know that you're slow to anger." Jonah is a mess at this point. I mean, look at that last statement. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But you have to give Jonah some credit. I mean, after all, he's being honest with God. Jonah isn't trying to be real spiritual here. He doesn't say to God, "You know, I know God, you're God, and you should be able to do whatever you think's best." No, Jonah is not pretending to be okay that Nineveh is getting off the hook. In fact, just the opposite. He's verbalizing his anger towards God. The first step in dealing with anger towards God is being honest with God and acknowledging your anger towards Him. Too many times we are unable to admit to ourselves or to admit to others or to admit to God that we're angry with Him. We know we shouldn't be angry at God. We don't want to view ourselves as being unspiritual. We like to think of ourselves as being spiritually mature, and when we find ourselves being angry at God, we tend to justify and rationalize and say, "Yeah, I'm not really angry at God." We deny, we stuff, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not angry at God. Some people never ever work through their anger. And you've probably met some of those individuals. You don't have to be around them very long to know that they're angry. And maybe they don't even realize that they're angry at God, but they're angry. And part of the reason they still have that pent-up anger is that they've stuffed it, they've denied it, they've never faced it, they've never acknowledged it. Here at CBC, we need to create safe environments for people to be able to be honest and real with what they are thinking and feeling without being judged. Let me say that again. Here at Community Bible Church, we need to create safe environments for people to be honest, for people to be real with what they are really thinking and what they are feeling without being judged. Let's say you're a couple. As a married couple, you're part of a small group Bible study, and you're a young couple. And the other couples in your small group Bible study all have children. And you've been trying for years and years to have children, and you can't. And every time you go to that small group Bible study and the moms talk about their kids and they talk about their children, it's a reminder that you don't have children. It's a reminder that God has not given you children. And that anger and resentment begins to fester. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are our small groups, are our adult Bible fellowships places where people can really be honest and say what they're thinking and feeling without being judged, without being given a three-point sermon? Not only does God want us to be able to be honest with others, He wants us to be able to acknowledge our anger towards Him. I mean, after all, that's what Jonah did. I mean, he's coming out of the city and he saw that the people repented and he's like, oh man, God's going to let him off the hook. He's angry, and what's he do? He begins to pray to God and he tells God how angry he is. Look at Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Think about the ramifications for that truth. God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. And He's waiting for us to verbalize to Him what's going on in our hearts. Jonah knew that God could handle his honesty about his anger. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with being angry at God, if God hasn't come through for you in the way that you think He should have, tell Him that. Be honest with Him. Friends with John and Karen King. And as I was thinking about and studying Jonah chapter 4 this week and looking at Jonah's anger at God, I remembered a point in time when Karen was angry at God. And so I said, Karen, would you be willing to put to words what that experience was like for you? For those of you who do not know John and Karen, their daughter Rachel, wasn't quite ready for that photo, even though I knew it was coming, went to be with the Lord in 2005. Knowing her friends, she would be a senior now. Here's what Karen says. I'm not too proud to say that I was angry with God after my daughter Rachel died. But the fact of the matter is, I was. At first, I was too numb to be anything, but as the numbness lifted, I was left with feelings that I had never felt towards God before. I was so angry and disappointed in Him and felt so abandoned that for weeks I could not even speak with Him, except to cry out, why? Why have you let this happen? I knew in my heart that I was not going to make it out of this place on my own. And I knew for sure that I would never make it out unless I was honest. Honest with my God, who already knew my deepest thoughts, honest with myself, with my husband, who has been amazing through it all, and honest with a few close sisters in the body of Christ. Those sweet sisters allowed me the grace and the space to vent my anger without judging me and without pressuring me to move faster than I was able through that grief process. They just kept listening, loving, and gently reminding me of who God was. I will be forever grateful to the Lord for them. I am also so thankful that my Savior is bigger than my anger, that His grace is great, that His grace is greater than my deepest feelings of rage. The more I screamed and kicked, the tighter He held me. His love for me was sure and steadfast, allowing me to process through the pain and anger, enabling me to come to a place of wholeness and healing that I would have never been able to if I had not been honest with myself and God. I am so thankful for the Lord's patience with me and His love and grace over me during those long, hard months, maybe even years, until I could truly say, even through the pain, He gives and takes away. My heart can finally say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that a powerful testimony of God's grace to bring healing and wholeness in someone's life? Did you catch what she said? That she was able to have a few sisters in Christ who she was able to confide in, who would listen to her. Listen to her vent about her anger, towards God, without judging her. But what did they do? She says, they gently reminded me who God was. That God's character, that His attributes was the very same God before this and is still true today. That He is slow to anger, that He is compassionate, that He is loving. You and I need to be the kind of people that allow others to be honest and real with, without being the answer person, without judging them, and gently, as the opportunities present itself, to point them back to truth, to point them back to God. We need to be that for each other. We need to create environments that allow people to be honest and real and to work through what they're really thinking and what they're really feeling, even if it's anger and resentment towards God. Let's continue on in Jonah chapter 4. Look at Jonah's response, or look at God's response to Jonah. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Isn't it interesting that God responds to Jonah's anger with a question? He doesn't condemn Jonah. He doesn't give him a three-point sermon on overcoming anger. He doesn't strike him dead. He simply asks him a question. Have you any right to be angry at God? He wants Jonah to look inward. He wants Jonah to understand why he's angry. He wants Jonah to ask himself, is the anger justified? We're not quite sure what Jonah's response is. Verse 5 picks up again with the narrative. Look with me as we read verse 5. But Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you would think that when Jonah was finished with his responsibility, I mean, he went to Jonah, he preached, the people responded, that he would then go back to Jerusalem, that 30-day trek back. But it says just the opposite, that he leaves Nineveh, then he goes up on a hill, and what's he do? He's sitting and waiting to see what will happen to Nineveh. Do you remember the message that God gave Jonah to preach to Nineveh? in Jonah chapter 3 last week. The message that God gave Jonah was that you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins, turn to God. And if you don't, in 40 days, God will destroy the city. Jonah is like holding on to this hope, this thread, that the Ninevites didn't repent enough, that they didn't turn from their sins enough, that they weren't sincere enough, and that somehow, some way, God was still going to destroy that city, and he was going to stick around to see it. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Where did this vine come from? In fact, we have a picture of it here on the screens. Can't say for sure it looked exactly like this, but as I read commentaries, the commentaries are read, said they believe it was to be the castor bean plant. Looks something like this. The Bible says that God provided the vine. In other words, it wasn't a coincidence that this vine shows up over his little shelter, over where he's staying, his little campground out there on the hill. God provided this, just like the scripture says God provided the storm when Noah was running from God, just like God provided the fish for when Jonah got thrown overboard, God provided this plant, this vine. And it says Jonah was very happy about the vine. Don't you love the way the Bible is honest and real about people and being able to relate to that, you know, just the emotional roller coaster? Follow along as I read verses 7 and 8. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So what does God provide next? After he provides the plant, Scripture says he provided a worm, and as the worm ate the plant withered, and now there was no shade. Now keep in mind, Nineveh is in the present-day northern Iraq. So you understand why Jonah wanted some shade. I mean, it's 110, 115 degrees, and with the wind that God sent, I mean, there's sand and there's dust. It's like a dust storm. And so it says that Jonah wasn't happy anymore. He was back to feeling sorry for himself and back to saying, oh man, I wish I was dead. Look with me at God's response to Jonah again in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And look at the response that Jonah gave. I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. I do have the right to be angry. And my guess is that he went on a little rampage of venting to God and telling God why he had a right to be angry with him. Probably went something like this. I mean, like, God, I mean, you give me this plant, and I only get shade from this plant for a day? I mean, you could have protected that worm from coming. I mean, after all, didn't I go into Nineveh? Didn't I do what you said? I preached to the Ninevites. I'm obeying God. I'm obeying you. Don't I deserve at least a little shade from a vine? Is that too much to ask? I mean, you could have kept it for a week, 2 weeks, 30 days. But no, the very next day, you send a worm and no more shade, and I'm left out here in the elements. The point is, Jonah is convinced that he has the right to be angry. And most of us when we're angry, we're convinced that our anger is justified. I mean, if you look at the example again of Jonah, he's like, God, you know that the Ninevites deserve justice. You can understand why I'm angry. But what does God do? Look with me at verses 10 and 11. It says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God reminds God reminds Jonah that he is the one who is the creator and sustainer of life. That he is the one who has created the Ninevites. And as God, he poses that question, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should not I be concerned about the people in that city? The picture of this vine is obviously an object lesson. God was the one who sent it. He sent the worm. He sent the east wind. What is the object lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah? He's trying to help Jonah to see how self-centered and self-absorbed he is. Jonah is far more concerned about his own comfort than he is about the souls of hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh. He's trying to show Jonah that his heart does not reflect God's heart. You see, the anger coming from Jonah is not the problem. The anger flowing from Jonah is a symptom that there's something wrong in Jonah's heart. And that's what God was about exposing through this object lesson. So step two in dealing with anger is to understand our anger towards God is a symptom of what is in our hearts. Again, Jonah cared more about his personal comfort than the spiritual destiny of thousands of people. Jonah's anger towards God for not sparing the vine points to Jonah's self-centeredness. Jonah's anger towards God for sparing the Ninevites speaks to the pride in his heart. You may say, Jeff, how do you see pride in Jonah's heart in his attitude towards the Ninevites? Think about the great irony of this. Who disobeyed God? Who was a prophet of God, ran the opposite direction? Who was not willing to obey God? Who rebelled against God? Jonah. And what happened? When he was in the belly of that fish, he cried out to God. He repented. He turned to God. And what did God do? God extended grace and mercy. Out of his love, out of his compassion, he rescued Jonah. So where does Jonah get off in saying that the Ninevites don't deserve that same kind of mercy and grace and forgiveness? You see the arrogance, the spiritual pride in Jonah, that he would think that he is more worthy to receive God's mercy, God's compassion, than that Gentile Assyrian nation. You and I need to be very in tune to that kind of spiritual pride that takes root in our hearts. If we're going to be used by God to touch the people in this community, we need to be very careful that we don't think that we're better than, that we somehow are more worthy of God's grace and love and forgiveness, and they're not. God wanted Jonah to understand what was going on in his heart and what was at the root of his anger. If you're angry at God this morning, ask him to show you what is at the root of your anger. Ask him to show you what's going on in your heart. God wants to expose our hearts. He wants to root out the root of our anger. As you pray, be open and looking for God, what God will want to show you related to what is going on in your heart. When you say, God, show me what's going on in my heart. Show me why I'm so angry and resentful. Be looking inside. That is a prayer that God wants to answer. That's a prayer that's aligning with God's heart and His will for you. The opposite of that is to justify and to point fingers and to defend why we're angry. But God wanted Jonah to understand that there was issues in his heart that he needed to face, that he needed to deal with. The good news is that apparently Jonah was able to see into his heart and work through his anger. Some of you are like, Jeff, are you sure? I mean, look how abrupt this book ends, right? I mean, it's sort of like this, you come and you're like, what's going to happen? And then God gives this response and there's, you don't really know how Jonah responds. But here's why I believe that Jonah was able to process through what was going on in his heart, process through his anger towards God. Biblical scholars are convinced that the book of Jonah was written by Jonah. This is Jonah telling his own story, his own journey with God. Think about the book of Jonah from that perspective. Think about the details that he included. Think about his vulnerability. Based on that fact, I believe that Jonah had processed through what was going on in his heart, and it came to a much better place where he was able to reflect God's heart. Finally, step number three for dealing with our anger is to recognize that we have no right to be angry with God. At this point in the first service, the man who sent me the email applauded very loudly. Think about it. Who are we to tell God what is fair? Who are we to tell God what is right? Who are we to tell God how He should be running the universe? Many times our anger towards God is rooted in our pride because we somehow think we deserve better from God than what He's giving us. We subtly think we don't deserve to suffer or to deal with loss, that somehow because we attempt to follow God, that He owes us comfort, that He owes us health. How arrogant of us to think that God owes us anything. The truth is, God is holy. God is perfect. And even though we don't agree or even though we don't understand His sovereign will, His sovereign purposes for our lives, we have no right to be angry with Him. So the author of that original email is correct. It's not okay, or in other words, we don't have the right to be angry with God. That's the truth part of the equation, right? Jesus reflected God. Jesus was God. The two words that were used to describe Jesus, to describe God, are truth and grace. The truth part of the equation is that we do not have the right to be angry at God. The grace part is that we need to allow others to be in process, that we need to allow others to be honest and real and to process through the ugliness that's in their heart. So if you're here this morning and you're angry at God, acknowledge it. Understand that it's a symptom of probably deeper things in your heart and recognize that we have no right to be angry. As Christians, we have huge advantages over people who don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when it comes to working through our pain, our hurt, and our disappointment. The huge advantage that we have is centered around the cross and the gospel. Because the cross, because the gospel, because I'm forgiven, loved, and accepted by God, it allows me to be honest about the anger towards God that's in my heart. It allows me to confess and acknowledge that what's in my heart is not honoring to God. I don't have to try to justify it. I don't have to be filled with shame and guilt. I don't have to stuff it. I can be honest before God. I can be honest with myself because of Christ and the cross. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when I acknowledge my sin, I confess my sin, I say, thank you, God, that I'm forgiven. And then I say, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me, change me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Change me from the inside out. All that's been made available to us. And so as we process through being angry at God, it allows us to be honest with ourselves. It allows us to be honest with God. And hopefully we can find a few close people that we can be honest about what's going on in our hearts. Let's pray. Just give you a moment to reflect. Maybe you're not angry at God, but this has stirred some emotions within you. Just give you a moment to reflect and try to get a sense of what God's Spirit is wanting to communicate to you this morning through the example of Jonah. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the cross and for the gospel that allows us to face not only our anger, but allows us to face those sinful attitude and just the ugliness that's in our hearts. It allows us to face it without being overwhelmed with guilt and shame and feeling a need to beat ourselves up. Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that can change us and transform us. We're thankful that we get to be part of a body of believers. May you help us to reflect not only your truth, but your grace. That we would allow others to be in process and not to judge them, but gently point them to you and your character and the cross. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony of Karen and John. And Lord, we pray for many others in this room who are continuing to work through grief and hurt and pain. We pray again for the Shrum family. Lord, may you minister your grace to each person in a way that is personal and meaningful to them. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be your children. May we reflect your heart this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.